Well, good morning, everybody. It is very good to be with you this morning to share on this very special Mission Month and Mission Month Sunday. And in a moment, I'll be reading the Bible for us and then sharing. But how about I just pray for us first before I do? Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves people. We thank you that you are a missional God. We thank you, Lord, that mission exists because worship doesn't, because in many places in this world, people do not worship you as they are supposed to and do not worship your holy name as they should. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is focused on taking missionaries and people out to the entire world through the Great Commission to bring many, many people into your kingdom and to save people from all nation, language, tribe, and tongue. So I just pray that you bless us this morning and bless me as I preach to speak clearly, faithfully, and confidently, and you just bless what we are challenged by this morning. I pray all of us would be challenged by the Great Commission today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So our Bible reading today is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, known as the Great Commission. Let me share this with you. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, as it is Mission Month this morning, the first Sunday of Mission Month today, and as we've just heard this wonderful testimony from Cara this morning about God's missionary work that he did through them in South Africa, as I was asked to share the first sermon this morning, I thought, what better passage could there be to share on than the Great Commission as we look at this topic? There is no more important place that we turn to, first of all, to look at mission than this passage and to learn about the reasons that we must all be mission-minded and all be thinking about how we can be involved in mission today. And so as we look at this passage, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 that we've just had read, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," we have to ask, don't we? When Jesus came and asked his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, what level of faith would they have needed to have? Okay, consider that this was a small band of men, perhaps only 12, in a remote outpost, in a vast empire, with no power, no money, and no resources. Can you imagine what it would have been like for this band of fishermen and nobodies to be told to go out and baptize and make disciples of the entire world? Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? And can you imagine what level of faith that would have needed? And yet this is what Jesus asks, and this is the level of faith that he demands. And so I think we need to ask ourselves a few questions as well. First of all, what level of faith do you have? And what does great faith look like? Jesus talked about faith a lot, didn't he? And he recognized great faith when he saw it. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the nature of this faith? And what is this great faith that Jesus is talking about? Well, there's another story where Jesus recognizes great faith and he brings this up. Turn, if you would like, to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. In that passage, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes. And to my slave, do this and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment. See, the centurion had great faith, faith that caused Jesus to marvel. Jesus had not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. How do you think that made the disciples feel? And so we have to ask, what was the nature of the centurion's faith? He asked, or he rather implored Jesus to just heal his servant from his paralysis and torment. He didn't even want Jesus to come, as he was unworthy. He just asked for the word of Jesus to be given. And he believed and saw the results of the healing of God. And I think this is what the nature of the great faith Jesus is talking about is. It's not about some kind of strength within us. Okay, it's not about, you know, that kind of faith that can muster up this incredible strength within us, this faith within us, you know, in God to move mountains. It's not about something within us, about how great our belief and trust in God is. Well, sorry, it is about that, but it's not about our strength in that. Instead, the kind of faith Jesus is pointing out here is the kind of faith that has a childlike dependence on God. The sort of faith that offers nothing at all except complete and utter reliance and dependency on God, that just looks to God like a helpless child with nothing to offer, simply asking God for help. The great faith Jesus recognizes here is nothing to do with anything about the centurion so much. Jesus simply marvels at his childlike, almost naive trust in God to be able to do what he asks. Yet, ironically, that is the faith Jesus praises. Okay? And that's the faith that can bring about a miraculous healing. Not a faith about anything man can do, about any strength within them, but the faith of a little child helplessly asking his father for things. And this, of course, is the faith that brings about this incredible miracle, the healing of the centurion's servant at that very moment who was miles away. And so we have to ask, do we have this faith in God as well? Do we have faith that we can go out to the whole world to make disciples of all nations, simply believing and trusting that God can do this? Because this is the kind of faith that God asks for. People in the world will think that we're naive or crazy or stupid for thinking such a thing. Yet this is what God has instructed us to do. And sure enough, let's look at some cases from history to see how miracles do come from this. First of all, St. Patrick. I'm sure that most of you have heard of St. Patrick. Of course. Unfortunately, the celebration of St. Patrick doesn't really bring honour to his name as it should anymore. But the real St. Patrick, who you've heard of, was originally brought to Ireland as a slave, where he was held prisoner there for 6 years before escaping and returning to his family. However, after being converted, he later chose to return to Ireland as a missionary, because this place where he had been held a slave, after experiencing a vision at Bangor, Patrick chose to return there because he saw that Ireland, that cruel country, was also a country without the gospel, that desperately needed the missionary so that they could hear the word of God. Now, it may have seemed crazy to think that one man, okay, going to an entire nation as a missionary could accomplish anything. Yet, as we know from history, St. Patrick baptized thousands of people into the faith, and he ordained large numbers of priests to lead these new Christian communities. He converted many wealthy women, and he even converted the sons of kings. Many, of course, credit Patrick with making the whole of Ireland Christian. And in needless to say, he is forever remembered as the patron saint of Ireland. And of course, it was his intercessory prayer and faith in God that achieved this, so much so that under his influence, a prayer meeting was started that lasted for 300 years after his death. Adoniram Judson. Does anyone know who Adoniram Judson is? Okay, a couple of people. Adoniram Judson was the first and greatest American missionary. He went to Burma, Myanmar, and he was one lone man who went, or with his wife anyway, to the gospel, a nation that had never even heard of the Bible. He toiled there his entire life, seeing only around 24 converts. Upon arriving, he was imprisoned. He was tortured for long periods. He was given the dreaded bamboo torture and forced to run long periods with shackles around his ankles. His wife begged his captors to release him, and upon finally releasing him, he had only a few short months with his wife before he died. He had it very hard. Yet, he remained faithful to God, believing God had called him to this country, and stayed at work in Burma and Myanmar, faithfully translating the Bible, despite seeing just a few converts in his lifetime. And yet, now, today, in answer to his prayers, every single Christian of the almost 2 million Christians in Burma and Myanmar today say, "It is because of Adoniram Judson that I'm a Christian." Every single Christian in that country, if you ask them, will tell you, "It is because of Adoniram Judson that I am saved, that I am a Christian." And what's more, let's look at the example of the disciples themselves. These 12 ordinary men who Jesus commissioned to take his message to the world did so with such effectiveness that Christianity is the one religion in the world that truly can be called a missionary religion, having successfully reached every tribe and nation in the entire world, just as Jesus commissioned them to do. Isn't that amazing? Okay. So this is the great faith Jesus is talking about. But you might ask, what about the ordinary man? Perhaps you think these are just extraordinary examples, you know, very rare cases, exceptions where God used people in an extraordinary way. What about ordinary people like you and me? Well, does Jesus ever talk about normal faith? That's probably the question. what do you think, see, Jesus, when he talks about faith, what do you think he means? Because I think when he was talking to the disciples, he did let them know what it was to just be a normal disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me read for you from Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." So, as far as I can tell, normal faith, the faith we are supposed to have just to be Jesus' disciple, and great faith are really no different at all, are they? Because the faith required just to be Jesus' disciple is really just as radical as the great faith he commended as well. See, normal discipleship requires several things. It requires you to not love your lives, to carry your own cross daily if you want to come after Jesus. And as Jesus says, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And we have to ask, can we do this? See, we're often happy to give Jesus the bad things in our life, aren't we? Okay, the sin, the anger, the faults, the troubles. When things aren't going well in our life, we're often very happy to come to Jesus and to give him our worries and our struggles and our problems. Less often, however, do we give him the things we do well. Less often are we willing to give him the things that are successful in our life, our triumphs, our successes, our finances, our desires, our very lives. Much less often are we willing to give these things to God. And why is this? Well, because we think it's ours. We forget that our life does not belong to us anymore. When we agreed to follow Jesus, we signed over everything to him, even our very lives. And so the normal faith, the faith Jesus is talking about, is a life marked by selfless giving. And of course, we have to ask, can I really live like that? Perhaps we think that that's just too hard. Maybe we think that Jesus, or worse, perhaps we think, well, Jesus is just talking metaphorically. I'm sure you've heard that. Oh, Jesus is just using metaphor. It's metaphor. You know, it doesn't mean it literally. Well, perhaps let's again look at a little bit at history. See, it was in the first century when the disciples started literally putting into practice and following Jesus' commands that the whole world was turned upside down in the first century. Disciples started, the original disciples started not loving their lives as their own. They gave up all their own possessions and lived as one and held nothing for themselves. They actually they refused to retaliate to enemies. They showed love and kindness to all people, even their persecutors. They set up welfare programs at great cost for not just the Christian community, but for all the others in the Roman Empire as well. When disease spread through, you know, areas, everyone else fled, Christians stayed back to look after and care for the poor, even at the risk of their own lives. And so much so that Tacitus, the Roman historian, famously said those wretched Christians, they set up welfare programs not just for their own people but for ours as well, and they're making us look so bad by doing that. And we see that it was that example that turned the world literally upside down in the first century. You might also remember, as we've spoken of before, the Moravians, under the influence of Count von Zinzendorf many years ago. Some of those Moravians were trying to reach the Caribbean to actually take the gospel to the slaves on those islands. But at that time, they were having trouble gaining entry into the islands because they couldn't get their visa because only slaves were allowed into the Caribbean at that time. So as a result of that, they decided that if that was the case, these Moravians bravely decided that they would sell themselves into slavery, that they would actually give up their own lives, sell themselves into slavery to go to those Caribbean islands so that they could take the gospel to those people there. And as they stood at the dock saying goodbye to those, their loved ones in this world, never to see them again in this life, they actually used the following scripture, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So they wanted the Lamb to receive the reward for his suffering, even in their very great sacrifice. Now that's great faith, isn't it? And yet the twist is, these are just ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and me. See, the cost of the cost of normal faith is really no different to the great faith Jesus talks about as well. And yet, great faith is not in some ways asking anything of us. It simply requires us to trust God, hand everything over to Him, to stop relying on ourselves and stop worrying, to simply obey God, trusting that He is in control and He has the power to do whatever He wants you to do. Or rather, He has the power to do whatever He wants to do through you. Okay? Now, when we looked at the Great Commission, we saw a number of things that Jesus required of his disciples. He's giving them authority. He's asking them to baptize and make disciples of all nations, to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. This is a command to us as well. We too are called to go out and make disciples, to baptize and make disciples of all people in the world. All our lives, whether you realize it or not, do have a purpose, and we are accountable to God for that purpose. And I don't know what you think of your life. Perhaps you think your life is very small and insignificant. What can I do? Perhaps you think your life is very important and very significant. But the reality is, whatever you think of your life, all our little lives are in some way meant to fit into God's big mission. That's what we are called for. We all of us are accountable to God for the purpose in the Great Commission that He has called us to, in whatever capacity it is that we fit into that. So we need to ask, how are we obeying God's calling to go? Now, I'm not saying you have to sell yourself into slavery, okay? I'm not saying that you have to pack up everything right here and now and go overseas. All I'm saying is, how are we obeying the Great Commission? Because the truth is, when we do go, in whatever capacity that is, we will start to find out that Jesus will be with us and that our faith will grow, as Cara shared this morning. And into all the world basically means to all the places in the world where people haven't heard the good news. And today, that could be next door. It could be the person next to you at uni. It could even be somebody in your own home. All right? And so to all the world means anybody in this world who has not heard the gospel yet. And of course, there are still some places in the world that need missionaries because they don't have the gospel now. All right? In fact, it's one thing I learned from my short-term mission trip to China, that people there are hungry to hear the gospel, all right? It's new, and everywhere we went, people were turning to God when we shared the gospel with them. God's been speaking to them already. They already have a total dissatisfaction with their life, and when they hear the good news, they respond joyfully. So we need to remember this. People in many places are hungry to hear the gospel, and they need people to take it to them. So, as I finish, what sort of people should go on the Great Commission? Should it be people of great faith? Should it be people of normal faith? Well, if you were paying attention as I read that passage this morning, you might have noticed that in verse 17 of that passage, it actually says some were doubtful. So, of the people who were there at the time when Jesus gave the Great Commission, it said some doubted. Now, this tells me something about this particular group of disciples, the ones that Jesus asked to go out into all the world. What it says to me is that of some of those disciples, they are not all disciples of great faith. In fact, they're not even disciples of the normal faith I've talked about. In fact, you could say that some of them who were there had little faith. But what was Jesus' expectation for those even who had little faith? His expectation was to go. That's right. No matter what level your faith is. All right? Because when we do go, what we will discover is that we will start to build up our spiritual muscles. We'll start to rely on God for our daily bread. And we'll start to choose God's priorities for our lives. And there will be no more room for the deeds of the flesh because we are totally involved in the deeds of Jesus. And as I finish, here's some encouragement for us. We can reflect on the journey of Abraham. You know, Abraham is called the father of faith, and for good reason, all right? Because his journey of faith was very hard. We forget sometimes Abraham was an idol-worshipping Chaldean from Ur. He was out in the field and God spoke to him, told him to go. He had to convince his wife and family. Only his wife and his nephew went with him. And he struggled. I think we forget sometimes what it's like to, you know, what it would have been like for Abraham to leave a great cosmopolitan city like that, where his father and all his family and everything he knew was, to go and live thousands of miles away in a land he didn't know in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert. You know, it must have been very hard for him. He left everything he knew. But he did that so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. I have no doubt in my mind that in some way, even though he didn't know us by name, Abraham was actually thinking of all of us when he did that. He took that step of faith so that all families of the earth would be blessed and so that all families of the earth could be saved. And so when we get involved in missions, we are starting to fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham as well, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that, as I said, makes us accountable to God to fulfill his purposes because we were made for a purpose. I don't know what your ministry is, but God does. I can tell you two things, though. Your ministry is for people. All right, people are what matter, not things, not money, okay, not possessions. Your ministry is for the salvation of people because that's all that matter, and people are the only things that we can take with us to heaven. And your ministry is supposed to bring life because all people are dying. We are the walking dead, literally, the human race. And the message of Jesus is actually to bring new life, spiritual eternal life for those who are perishing. And so if you count the cost and get involved in ministry, then your faith is going to grow in the same way as if you exercise anything. It gets stronger. And so I want to make a challenge to each person here to make a commitment to become a man or a woman of great faith. Not faith in your deeds or your ability or your holiness or your niceness or your intelligence, but faith in Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I would like to make a commitment to everyone here to hear and obey and believe Jesus for the ministry that he has for you every day in your prayers and your giving and most importantly in your going. Let me just pray for us. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you have given us this message, the Great Commission, and that through that you have been able to teach us about what the purpose of our lives is. Please help everyone here and every person here to be obedient to this Great Commission, Father. And to carefully pray and seek out your will about what your will is for their lives and all of our lives in how we are to fulfill this and obey this. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.